Well, congregation, we take a little side road a little bit from 1 Samuel to preach on a passage which is so important for us in 1 John chapter 3. So if you could turn to the scriptures and 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 through 3. The author of this short epistle is the Apostle John, who was close to our Lord. The inner three of Peter, James, and John were sort of those disciples that were the closest to our Lord. And it is here that he writes, besides his gospel, also three letters. And then this letter that we have before us is a letter that reminds the people of God how great a privilege they have in being one of those chosen to love the light of the gospel and to hate sin. In our scripture reading, verses 1 through 3, John explains such a wonderful privilege it is to be called the child of God. Here we read from 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 1 through verse 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Well, may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. You know, congregation, as you look out into the world in which we live in today, it is really the first time in my generation where I have seen so much hate and discontent about just about anything. It's sad. I was a young child when the riots broke out in 68 and all the unrest about the war and all that stuff. I really kind of was too young to understand what was happening back then. And so really what is happening in our country right now is so many seek to destroy and burn and cause more hate, all in the name, of course, of love and so many other different things, that it's unbelievable. I never thought I'd see the day when I would see police officers just sit back and watch people burn. And loot. Tear down monuments. And do things all in the name of love. Here, let me show you how I love. I'll just rip down this monument. Here, I'll show you how I love. I'll loot this store. I'll burn it from top to bottom. The whole neighborhood will be destroyed. And this is my demonstration of love. We have to ask ourselves, as people of God, as people of Christ, as people of the gospel and of the church, what are we supposed to do in the midst of such things? Where am I to find my comfort and encouragement? We have to ask ourselves the question, what brings lasting comfort and encouragement, even astonishment, into our lives that become so mundane at times? I seem to get up and I go to work. I come home, I eat, and I go to bed because I'm so exhausted. I remember a commercial. It was called Rejuvenex. I don't know if you remember that commercial. You take these pills and it rejuvenates you. So that's the name of the product, Rejuvenax. Yeah, you take these three pills, you go to bed, and you'll feel better in the morning. Or maybe if you take a lot of caffeine, maybe if you take an energy drink. There's something that has to wake us up, because we're all so filled with lethargy, and we're all so filled with nothing but downer. But that's not true in the Christian life. We all experience some kind of support for a moment, but true and lasting encouragement is really hard to find, even amongst brothers and sisters in the faith. Sometimes you give a person a scripture verse, or you tell someone, I'm praying for you, and it really doesn't go as far as it should. It doesn't really penetrate our hearts the way it ought. But for those who rest upon the righteousness of Christ, there is genuine excitement about life. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, is excited to inform us that life has purpose. It has a goal to it. And that life that has purpose leads to purity of mind and body in the midst of so much hate and disgust. In the midst of so much mundaneness. The Apostle John tells us there's something really to be excited about. The gospel proclaims that because I'm a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, now life has a clear roadmap that leads to the heavenly Jerusalem. It has a purpose to it, to live for the glory of God, to walk in the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to heaven. And nobody gave it to me, and nobody can take it away from me. That's something to be cheerful about. That's something to be encouraged about. And today we look at this passage, verses 1 through 3 of 1 John 3, to bring renewal into our life of faith that can at times become very dry, of just going through the motions. That's true of ministers too, you know. You think about a preacher preaching. Sometimes he can get into a mechanical mode. Do this, A, B, C, D. I'm supposed to produce a sermon, so you produce a sermon, but the sermon is a bit distant from my own heart. We all need to be renewed in our life of faith. As a congregation. Well, the subject of our verses, the subject of our sermon, is we are the children of God by adoption. What a wonderful truth that is, isn't it? It's wonderful, it's beautiful. That no matter what happens in my life, there's nothing that Biden can do or whoever is in the presidency or the Supreme Court that can take away the experience, the truth about the fact that I'm a born-again Christian, I'm a child of the living God, and that comes to me by a divine adoption. A sermon's 3 points are, first, our astonishing privilege. Second, our astonishing hope. And then third, our astonishing life. Well, first, the Holy Spirit teaches us that it is an astonishing privilege to experience salvation. John wrote, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." The force of the words, see what kind, or better yet, listen up, because I've got something incredible to say. It's an astonishing privilege of the love of the Father to be called a children of God. This astonishing fact of the love of the Father is experienced three ways. First, the love of the Father is lavished on us. The word bestowed or given means to lavish. It is the same word used in Matthew 8:27 when Jesus calms the sea, where we read, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" As it did with Jesus calming the sea, the Father's love in Christ is so wonderful that it can only bring astonishment and renewal and strength. I need that in my life. It's an encompassing love that cannot know because it is only experienced in the Lord Jesus alone. It's an encompassing love. It surrounds us. We can't get away from it. You don't want to get away from it. The second, the love of the Father is directed on us. This is a particular love, a special love, an electing love, a covenantal love that the Lord God has for His own, the children of God. The astonishment is found in the fact that, not that we should be, but that we are called the children of God. It's almost like John is saying, yes, it's true. Yes, it is most emphatically true. You are children of God today, right now, to be enjoyed, to relish Him. On the basis of Christ's righteousness, received by faith alone, the Holy Spirit bears testimony to our spirit that we are the children of God. Does that not astonish you? That it's the Holy Spirit who is witnessing to me, bringing testimony to me that I'm a child of God, because I would never by nature believe it. You see, I know my sin. I know that I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. And there's no way in the world that you could convince me that I deserve heaven. But you see, I don't have to convince myself. I have the Holy Spirit who brings conviction grounded upon the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God. And that astonishes me. And that should astonish you. And that should renew you in your heart. Does that not bring renewal into your heart? What an amazing assurance of our Heavenly Father's love. That the constant testimony of the Holy Spirit is real, giving testimony to the Spirit. As most of you know, this is the great doctrine of adoption. We call God our Heavenly Father because we have been adopted into the heavenly family by being born of God. This means that we are not sons of God by nature, but by regeneration. Adoption is only made possible when God's gracious choice calls us into all the privileges and blessings of the new birth, regeneration. The Father has freely and most graciously lavished His eternal love upon us in Christ through the cross, so that our identity is with Him as sons and daughters through the Holy Spirit. What an astonishing truth! It's astonishing. Now, we need to be careful here, because there are those who teach that when we are called children of God, that means we become God. I don't know if you've heard of that. Some of the Word of Faith movement has adopted that view, has adopted that language, that you are little gods, and somehow or another now we've become divine. John W. Armstrong preached the same thing when he says we become gods. You get a little bit of that taste in Mormonism too. That we're not sons of God by adoption, legally adopted into the heavenly family. No, we're children of God because we've become God. And because we become God, now we could say to the wind like Jesus did, be gone and so forth. And that's why you saw a lot of these people were saying that COVID-19 and the pandemic and everything, they preached against it and they declared on based upon their own authority as God that they could just get rid of it. By the way, they said Trump would win the election too. You can sense the false prophets that they are. We are children of God. What a wonderful, astonishing truth it is by adoption. Not by nature, but by adoption. Legally adopted to receive all of the wonderful benefits of Christ freely through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our third astonishing fact is the love of the Father is so astonishing that the world rejects it. That the natural man rejects it. John writes, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The word know here just doesn't mean intellectual. It means there's no love in them. There's no desire. The world does not know us. It doesn't love us. It looks at us as crazy, fanatical, religious people. They need to be sidelined over here. When governors said that the church is not a necessity, you could tell right there they don't love the church. They don't see any necessity for the church. But they did for casinos and abortion clinics. When John here writes, the world does not know us, it doesn't love us, because it did not love the Lord, Jesus Christ. Why does the church constantly seek to court the world? It doesn't love us. It doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. And yet, compromise after compromise after compromise, especially to the elites, is what the church does and gets back absolutely nothing but kicked in the nose. You'd think that after so many centuries that the church would begin to realize to stop courting with the world. You see that in the churches as they begin to... Social justice now is a very important topic to preach on. Of course, no one defines it properly. From a Marxist perspective, no, social justice is dealing with racial and abortion and stuff like that. And I'm telling you something right now, that doesn't have anything to do with those who support social justice in our culture. Black Lives Matter could care less about abortion, could care less about the church. And yet, there's evangelicals, there's reformed people, they're using the term of which they know and cannot define. You see the homosexual movement begin to move within the church. Gay Christianity or gay Christians. Who's that? Where? How? How does that work? You see it with Christians who are devoted to Christ. And what do they have on their porches? And they celebrate Halloween. Dress their kids up as animals and costumes of all sorts. Went by a house here in town. It's filled with death all over the front yard. I mean, these people are into it. What in the world's happening? The world loves death, not life. That's not new. Nihilism? Nietzsche? It's not new. It's because the world doesn't know us. It doesn't know the gospel. It doesn't know Christ. This reminds us that the world in which we live in is spiritually dead and blind. The world seeks to love or seeks a love that is self-centered and rejects the true love of the Father in Jesus Christ. The world seeks for love in all the wrong places because it is depraved and in rebellion against God. Our culture rejects Christ because it loves itself. Our culture does not stand in astonishment of the love of God because it refuses to honor the truth of the gospel, the free grace of Christ. Congregation, the question for us in the church is, do you stand in astonishment that you, a sinner, can be a child of God? Or have you become a bit rusty and lazy about such a truth? Is it astonishing that God would lavish on His love and adopt us into His heavenly family and permit us to regard God as our Heavenly Father? Isn't that astonishing? I find it to be unbelievable. I find it to be renewing that in the midst of all the hate and stuff that I see, when I see my own sin, I see God the Father reaching out to me and His Son. And He points me back to the cross to get washed in the blood of the Lamb. Like a prince adopting a street ragged orphan, so it is with us, even greater, that God would adopt us into His heavenly family to receive all of His gracious benefits in Christ. You remember that song, Tony Bennett's song? Rags to Riches. That's us. That's us. That's a good song. I like that song. It's all right. It's good. It's biblical. We can make that. We can tweak that song. So when I listen to it, I'm astonished by it. Well, secondly, our awesome privilege gives us great confidence. The promise is for us today, but it will be ultimately realized in the future because our treasure is reserved in heaven. In verse 2, we read a statement about our present and future blessings. Beloved, John writes, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John then summarizes our confidence in verse 3 with the words, everyone who has this hope. The word hope is not a guess in culture, as it is used in culture today, but a serious desire to experience what God has promised in His gospel. It's an earnest expectation. You know, I'm a little bit reserved using this example, but you know something? I'm just being honest with you. When I make a pot of spaghetti sauce, I'm telling you, man, there's an expectation. There really is. That after 5 hours of boiling this stuff down and stirring and stirring and stirring and stirring, there's an expectation. That finally, when it's all done and cooled down a little bit, and I take that little spoon and I take a little bit of it, and I say, man, I'm telling you, that's an expectation. That's what hope is. But it's an earnest expectation. Oh, the taste buds are flowing in the house. Like you just, oh, can't wait. It's going to happen. As soon as this thing's over. Isn't that amazing? I could still hear my mother when I was like 8 or 9, or I don't know, I think it was like 7. And she's boiling that sauce on the stove. And I would try to dip that sauce when she left the kitchen. And I would take a piece of bread, put a little bit of butter on it, and dip it in that sauce while it was boiling. And you know something? I never could get that top off without making that little ding, you know? And then she'd hear it and say, Richard, you better stay out of that sauce. That's expectation, man. That's earnest expectation. That's the hope. And hope fuels our confidence then, doesn't it? I can make this sauce like my mother. She didn't want to admit that. Honestly, till the day she died, she never admitted. She said it was good, but it wasn't as good as hers, so... But hope fuels our confidence that I can make it. that I'm going to get there. That even though life throws all these curveballs at me, and all these tribulations and issues and concerns and problems with my health or whatever it may be, that there is a confidence that the assurance of my future blessings are mine. And God was going to give them to me because He's my Heavenly Father and I'm His adopted son. As explained in verse 2, this confidence brings assurance to stand up against the devil who seeks to challenge our sonship and daughtership. In verse 2, the emphasis is upon the concept of already, but not yet. The prospects of God's adopted family are great because His children will receive the glorious inheritance. We who worship under the new covenant have been granted a purview of coming attractions. That's astonishing, isn't it? That's why people love to go to church. It's just a foretaste of heaven. You don't want to come to church? You think you're going to enjoy heaven? How can that be? How can that be? You get people griping about two services. Well, good night. You're going to have 1,000. They're going to be 24/7 in heaven. What are you going to do? Walk around in heaven and go, you know, I think we're just doing a little bit or too much here. Now we're singing too much. Jesus is the object of things. He's not practical. This is not good. I mean, now I got to live. I'm over there talking to Moses the other day, and we were just talking about, come on, man, something's got to be better than this. It's just too theological in heaven. I mean, I can't understand. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how does this thing work? Who's who? Who's doing what? Can you imagine that type of conversation? Going to church is a privilege. It's an astonishment that God calls us as His elect people to come to worship Him. The Holy Spirit congregation reminds us that there are many blessings enjoyed today, aren't there? And those blessings must always be viewed in relation to our future glory in heaven. Oh, the words of 1 Corinthians 2:9. You want to be astonished? Oh, listen to this. Listen to that. I haven't said anything yet. Listen to this. This is our future hope. This is the astonishing truth. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. That's astonishing. I can't even think about it. I always like ministers when they start preaching on heaven. Oh, heaven's going to be like this, and heaven's going to be like that. Do you know, the scriptures really don't describe heaven to us. It uses metaphors. Oh, I got streets of gold. Well, what does that mean? I've never seen a street of gold. I've never walked on streets of gold. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure what gold looks like. You could give me a fool's gold, and I would probably say, hey, there's gold. It's impossible just to describe what heaven is. Because as soon as a minister starts describing it, it's less than what it is. Because eye has not seen nor ear heard. Neither has it even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love Him. The point is that because God is our Father, as His beloved children, we have joy today, right now. Right now, with full confidence of what's awaiting us in the future. I need that in my life as I watch the news now very sparingly. I don't know if I'm being fooled or lied to or the truth anymore. I don't know where it is anymore in the news, so I see it sparingly. But I know one thing, the full confidence that I have in the truth that I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. You want to come with me? It's astonishing. The goodness of the Lord is for today. But the best is yet to come. Well, finally, an astonishing life of purity. Lastly, the Holy Spirit points us to a life of gratitude in light of such a privilege and confidence. In verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." The words of verse 3 point us to our life of purity, of holiness and sanctification, which is the evidence of our sonship or daughtership. It's the evidence of our adoption. Our quest for purity is sustained and nourished by our hope. In other words, the hope of appearing before the living God and beholding our glorious Christ as he is, holy and righteous, leads to a purified life. You see, when the devil wants to come in and accuse us, when the world wants to attack us, we need to purify our minds. I am a child of God. And I'm not going to view that pornography. I'm a child of God, and I'm not going to take those drugs. I am a child of the living God, and I'm not going to allow this world, or Satan, or even my own heart, to drive me away from Christ, because I'm in Christ. This inspires us to love our position in Christ and to mortify every defilement that clouds our vision of God's glorious majesty. Everyone who has at heart a hope like this keeps himself pure, for he knows how pure Christ is. Our motivation to live pure as a child of God before our Heavenly Father comes from Jesus' imputed righteousness and following his blessed example practically. Hebrews 2 teaches us that Jesus is our elder brother to lead the way to a true life of holiness. Our potential to become like our elder brother must be matched by our efforts to follow in his footsteps. One aspect of living a life of purity is the work of the triune God in adopting us. It is the work of God the Father, who, in according to his good pleasure, chose us and gives us the privilege of being called the children of God. It is the Son who earned those blessings for us through his substitutionary death and resurrection, which is the ground for our being the children of God. The Father's love falls upon us because of his wrath fell upon his Son for us at the cross. But wait, that's only the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit changes us from children of wrath to children of God by means of regeneration and sanctification, holiness of life. Once we understood that all of life is supposed to be lived and reflecting the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, then all of life becomes an opportunity to separate ourselves from our mortal enemies, which is Satan in the flesh and the world. When we are winning and losing, healthy and sick, rich or poor, living and dying, these are tremendous opportunities to experience the love of the Father and to show more of our Lord's care and protection of us through how we respond to trials. When we understand what it means that God made us to reflect Christ in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit, the issue of our identity is settled. Our new identity in Christ frees us from living out of an identity that has been created for us by others or even by others. I refuse to be identified by living the way this man tells me to live or that tradition, but I live in light of my identity in Christ. The traditions of men are broken to love the things of Christ. To love the things of Christ in the Scriptures. Our new identity is the power of a new creation, wherein we are fashioned after the image of Christ to be instruments of righteousness and live first for the kingdom of God by His grace and for His glory. In this way, we are free to stop living for our identity. Now, you hear about that today, isn't it? Everything is about identity. Well, I'm biologically a man, but I identify with being a female. Wait. I don't identify with either male or female, and I identify with nothing. Identity is everything, even in Scripture. We are to identify with Christ and His gospel. You'll hear that sometimes with these so-called gray gay Christians. My identity is found in my sexuality. You'll hear someone talk like that. And you'll say, really? How? Where? And you call yourself a Christian? Your identity is to be found in Christ, in loving the things of Christ, and hating the things that oppose Christ. You see, this is what frees us from the trap of thinking that what we do determines who we are and allows us to live in the liberating truth that who we are is determined by Christ in the gospel. Once we know who we are in Christ, then we know what to do in life. Christ died for me, and I live for Him. Yet there's also an important warning in 1 John 3:3, though. The warning is that by falling into sin and grieving the Holy Spirit, we can lose our sense of confidence and assurance that we are God's children. Now that's the warning. The warning here is that falling into sin, in the grieving of the Holy Spirit, we can lose our sense of confidence and assurance that we are children of God. In other words, while adoption into the heavenly family of God can never be lost, our rich fellowship and enjoyment of the love of the Father, which is so astonishing, can be greatly hindered or delayed by our sinful attitude or our actions. 1 John 3:3 is a reminder that it is our responsibility, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to put on Christ with all purity and godliness so that we can enjoy the fullness of Christ in our lives. You see, that's why coming to church is important. That's why praying is important. That's why reading the Scriptures is important, because I want to experience the love of the Father in its fullness. This is the love of the Father, which is gloriously astonishing, that is lavished upon us as the people of God. The love that the Father lavished upon us is that those who are justified by faith are taken into God's family, enjoy the liberties and privileges, have His glorious name put upon them, received by the Spirit of adoption, access to the throne of grace, are pitied, preserved, and protected by our Heavenly Father, disciplined by Him, sealed to the day of redemption, inherit the promises of being heirs of eternal salvation. Is that not astonishing? Doesn't that give you renewal in your heart? If that doesn't, then you're not of Christ. Congregation, is there any greater motivation to come and serve Christ than the astonishing, lavishing love of the Father? Is there any greater love than the love of the Father? Is there anything in this world that could be compared to be an adopted child of the living triune God? I tell you, congregation, I tell you that there's no greater love than the love of the Father. May the love of the Father in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be what we live for and desire. Come to Christ. See Him in all of His glory and beauty. Come to this astonishing love. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need encouragement at times. And there's no greater encouragement than to know and experience the love of the Father. That we, sinners that deserve damnation, should be called the children of God. What a tremendous privilege it is. Help us, Lord, to have that hope that what we are now will one day be ours in heaven. Help us, Lord, to persevere. Help us, Lord, to keep walking in the steps of Jesus. Help us to purify ourselves from this wicked generation and world which we live in. Purify us through the preaching of your word, through prayer, and through reading the scriptures, and coming to church. Thank you for the means of grace, Lord. Help us to plunder them and apply them to our hearts through the power of your Spirit. John's words that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Lord, it is an arduous task to purify ourselves, to keep us away from those sins that easily beset us. But Lord, thank you for your grace and for the promises of Scripture. Renew our hearts, Lord. Give us encouragement so that we can glorify you in every aspect of our life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.